That's a wonderful thought. So, you know, whether, again, you like snow or not, when you see it falling, the way it, you know, it covers all the dirt. It covers all the black and whatnot of the earth. And that beautiful white blanket is, it's just a wonderful picture, the picture of a man's heart, a man's soul, when they get saved. When I get saved, I became white as snow. The Bible says so. It's a wonderful picture. We can all understand that, whether you like snow or not. Amen? All right, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 tonight. Let me ask you this evening, why hasn't the rapture yet occurred? Well, it's not time. It's not time. Do you think the rapture is going to be late? No, it's going to be right on time. And the Father will determine what that time is. But here in Luke 14, we have Jesus speaking a parable of that marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a picture here and in this parable. And so we'll start with that. And just as a reminder, there's a reason that it's not time yet. There's more souls to be saved. Could be your relative, someone you've been praying for. And aren't you glad God is waiting? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad of that? He's long-suffering to usward. And so, I don't know that you'd say he's pushing the date. He has a date, but it's not yet. And what are we doing until that date? Well, let's take a look here. Luke 14, beginning at verse 15 this evening. The Bible says, "And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man," is Jesus speaking, "made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." That's going to happen. It makes me think of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Come up hither. Amen? Come on up. The scene changes in the book of Revelation from on earth. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 speak of the seven churches, also correlate to the seven church age periods. And then come up hither. Then the scene changes from on earth, from in heaven looking down, and all that transpires prophetically in the book of Revelation. Then said he unto him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many." He didn't bade a few. He didn't invite a few. "And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." That's going to happen. It's going to be wonderful. "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." Busy about life, you see. "And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." They all have an excuse. They're busy living life. This is life. Buying property, the oxen, getting married, married, giving a marriage. Remember, we're told in Matthew. Life is going on. And it's an excuse why I'm not. I hear the invitation, but I'm not interested. For a number of years, I was not interested. Life was going on. Verse 21. "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet, there is room." Well, praise the Lord. There's always room till that final call. 23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." What is the goal God has here? Filling the house. He wants a full house. "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." This well-known parable speaks of that great marriage supper of the Lamb. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 19, we'll get the actual prophecy here, what's going to transpire. And by the way, if you're saved, you're born again, you'll be there at this meal, this great celebration. I mean, I like going out to eat, especially with a gang of people. It's fun. And a sweet fellowship, enjoying the food and all. Can you imagine the marriage supper of the Lamb? Pick it up at verse, let's say, 5 of Revelation 19. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." I mean, it'll be the grandest thing we ever experienced. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." Mind you, the church is the bride, and she was granted. Okay? It was provided for her, the fine linen. Amen? You're not saved of your own accord. "Clean and white, for the fine linen is a righteousness of saints." And we know that that righteousness is in Christ. "All our righteousness is but filthy rags in the sight of the Lord," we're told. Amen? It wasn't our righteousness, not the righteousness of the bride here. It was granted unto her. And he saith unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." It's true. It's going to happen. That marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. It's coming. And by the way, it's referred to as a supper. What do you know about the supper? Well, supper is the last meal of the day. Amen. After the work is done. After our labors on earth are done, we'll be called home to that great feast. And we'll enjoy a celebration of the Savior, the one for whom it was all planned and for, and who provided it. This parable demonstrates the great passion that God has to save his table, have his table filled at that supper. He's not willing that any should perish. And he wants his servants to go out and compel them to come in, reach them, call them. All who are saved will be at that great supper, clothed in white, at no cost to us. Not one of us can say, "I paid half the fare." None of us will have paid for the supper. Notice the man didn't need help to make the supper. Back in our text, in Luke 14, notice verse 16. "And they all with one," "then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper." He made the supper. He provided the supper. All the visitors didn't provide the supper. There was no paying at the door when you come in. Salvation is a completed work and a free gift of Almighty God. Amen? "For by grace he is saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And we'll be at that marriage supper of the Lamb, and not one of us will have paid something to get there. That doesn't mean it was free. Somebody paid for that supper. Now verses 18 to 20 tell us of those who would give excuse why they couldn't come. And I don't really want to focus on them tonight particularly. And they are just excuses. And there are many excuses why people will not come to Christ, will not come to the house of God, will not this, will not that. They're busy. Life's going on. They got things to do. I've been there. I know their perspective. But I don't really want to focus on them tonight. I really want to focus on the servant who was sent and the invitation he was sent with. Verse 16 tells us that he bade many. Now the word bade in various verses, tenses, bid, bade, bidden. You know, it's used 11 times in this chapter. And it means to call, to invite. 11 times it's spoken. I think that demonstrates the heart of God. The invitation is going out. It's going out. He's not willing that any should perish. But he uses a servant to fill the table. He sends a servant out, fill the table. Aren't you glad the Bible says, "Whosoever will"? Amen? Amen? Is anybody glad about that? I am. It included Frenchmen. Isn't that great, Dan? Yeah, the French. We were invited to heaven too. There'll be a great entourage of the French at the marriage supper table. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't say whosoever is intelligent, strong, handsome, wealthy, has hair? Some of us would be in a real fix. That's not what the Bible says. Whosoever will come. The invitation to all men. He's willing to save any and all. Verse 17 says that he sent his servant. You know, that's you and me. That's what he's talking about. It's a big supper plan. It's all paid for. The invitation is free. All are invited to come. The master puts out the invitation. And he uses you and me, the servants, to get to. Now he used other servants to get you. He used other servants to get me. Servants were faithful to the master's plea. The invitation was put out. And maybe some of us responded to that invitation quickly. Others took time. At any rate, there were those that were used. There were so faithful servants. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb because we were invited. Some servant was faithful to give us a track, to witness to us, to reach us. And we're to do the same thing. We're not to be resting in the fact that we're going to be at the supper. It's paid for. It's great. Can't wait to get there. It'll be wonderful. We have a job to do. That's the definition of servant. We serve. We serve the master. Our job since the day we got saved is to go and invite. Christianity is not complicated. Invite. Invite to the house of God. Invite to Christ. Invite to the Savior. When do we do this? We do it now. The time is now. Verse 17 says, all things are now ready. That kind of sends a message, doesn't it? Good intentions don't cut it. You know, when the weather gets better, I'm going to start handing out tracts to people and asking them to come to church or talking with them about the Lord. Well, what if the rapture occurs before then? The supper's ready now. That's the implication here. We're supposed to work like it's supper's tonight. Invite them to come. Now, verses 18 to 20 again record the excuses why they couldn't come. But that's all that they were excuses. The idea that somebody would buy land, 18. He says, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. You idiot. You signed a deed and you put your money down on land you haven't seen? It's absurd, isn't it? It's intended to be. It's intended to be. And then the oxen, 19, another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I'm going to see what they can do. Well, you already paid the money down. You already bought them. Stupid excuse. It's made to be sound absurd. You don't buy land or oxen without having seen the land or proven the oxen. And then the third guy, another said, I have married a wife. Okay, well, maybe there's a legitimate reason. That's been played out many times. How about inviting her to the supper? There's no good reason. These are just stupid excuses, stupid reasons. And they're made to be like that. What's God saying there? There is no good reason, good excuse not to be saved. There's nothing that's better than getting saved and trusting Christ as Savior. Nothing beats it in the world. And though the devil would offer many things, he offered the temptations to Jesus. Everything he offered. But Jesus didn't take it because there's nothing better than being with the Father in heaven. Now, verse 21 says that the servant came, showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house being angry. Wow. The master was angry, but not at the servant, was he? He was mad at the invited who refused to come. Why? Because of the great cost of the supper. It cost him his son. This marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus was the price. He was the price tag. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now consider that when it comes to the supper. What a different perspective it gives on the value of the supper. You know, if somebody forks over, I was going to say $5, I'll say $10 now for a meal at McDonald's. You say, well, thank you. And you eat the meal. You're thankful. But But now what if it cost him his entire house? He had to sell everything he had to buy you this particular meal, this particular trip, whatever it was. Wouldn't that make that of greater value? There's nothing of greater value than Jesus Christ. And God gave him so that you and I could be at that supper, wearing white linen, robes of righteousness, which we do not deserve, covers our sins. We appear as the white, pure bride of Christ. Because like the picture of snow, we're white as snow. The sins have been washed away. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the sinners. Again, the master was not mad at the servant because he was obedient. He did his job. But what if the servant had not done his job? What if he hadn't gone out invited? Would not that anger of the master then be directed at him? And for the same reason, the great cost of the supper that was paid for the supper. You didn't invite anyone? I told you to go invite. Do you realize what the supper costs? And that could be applied to you and I. We're the servants. Whether we actively, consciously, compassionately try to reach people with tracts, John and Romans, verbally, inviting, talking about Jesus. It thrills me, however, that in spite of his anger at some, he doesn't give up on the entire human race. He then tells his servant to go out quickly. Verse 21. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Bring them all in. Reminds me of 2 Peter 3:9. But as God is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Go out. Go back out. And there's three different appeals here. And I'll be brief with them. We're familiar with these three. The first one in verse 17. Here is where initially he calls them, right? Notice verse 17. Send a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Come. Hey, the meal's ready. Come. This invitation addresses all who could come of their own accord. These three could have come of their own accord who gave excuses why they would not. The land purchaser, he didn't inherit the land. He bought the land. He had means. The oxen purchaser didn't win the oxen. He bought them. The newlywed, again, perhaps he was broke. But still, the context suggests this was an excuse given. See? And they could have come to their own accord. We're supposed to reach anyone who could come. Invite them all. And by the way, how good a job are you doing? I can tell you that every time I review this portion of Scripture, I feel convicted. I'm not doing all that I can. But I'm going to do better. How about you? When you consider the cost, when you consider you've got a ticket in, and it was paid for by God, and he says, go get some more. Here's a stack of tickets. Go hand them out. Invite them. It's going to be a grand supper, and it's paid for in full. Is it possible that the master is not pleased with you or I, perhaps even angry with us? Is that the picture that can be portrayed here and applied to you and me? I wonder about that. And I think that because of our busyness in life, we salve our conscience with the thought that, well, the reason I did not go or do not go or do not open my mouth or do not carry tracts or do not hand them out, I got a lot going on. And the picture that we're given here of the master is not good. If I'm lazy, if I'm not compassionate, if I don't care like he cares. So we're to call them. And then in verse 21, now we're to bring them. Because look, so that servant came, showed his lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said, go out quickly in the streets, I'm jumping, and bring in hither. I see here a scriptural mandate to get those who cannot come of their own accord to the house of God. I thank God for the van ministry. When we get that bus running again, we get the bus ministry. Why? To bring them in. Because not everybody can come. Kids can't get licenses. And while we used to tease Mary Arnold a great deal about driving the van home tonight, she's blind. She was blind. She could not see. The poor can't afford a car to come in. So go out and get them. Call them. Bring them. Do our best. Reach them. God cares for them also. He wants them at that great supper too. God bless you there in the van ministry. Several work in the van ministry. Their faithfulness. We don't see that. They come in early. They go out. Pick up. Then after service, they don't go home to go eat. They go bring them home. In obedience, really, right here, this scripture. And then lastly, we come to verse 23 where he says, use the word compel. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Again, the goal that God has, the house will be full. Now, two things change in this directive. The master calls for more intensity and more geography. Because in verse 21, back in 21, it speaks of going from the local streets and lanes of the city to this broader scope in verse 23 of the highways and hedges. Don't be content with just this. Go out further. There's no limit to where to reach. That's what missions is all about, reaching to the uttermost. There is no limit. It's global. The invitation is to everybody on earth. And that's why we are so privileged to pray for and to give and support missionaries in these foreign countries who do not work in 8 to 5. They are all in. Like we talked about this morning, a total commitment. The word compel means more than just invite. There's intensity here. There's a directive to apply a little pressure, to urge people to come. The implication is that they don't want to come initially, but could require some coaxing. Hey, I got an idea. Tell them what God's done for you. And tell them with some excitement. Well, God saved me. Wow, I just can't wait to hear more. So 1 Peter 3:15 speaks about, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Give them a reason why you have this blessed hope, why you have this assurance you're going to heaven. And by the way, why you always got that smile on your face? Well, let me tell you. If we're walking with God, number one, we'll have more of a desire to do the inviting. And number two, we'll have less struggle in compelling. Mark and I, even those that appear to be happy out there, outside of Christ, God has placed in every human being this desire to know God. And there's always that missing puzzle piece. And Jesus is that piece. And we're to introduce them to the peace, that they might have peace with God, peace in their life. The invitation goes to them, and we should compel them, urge them. Hey, listen, I know where you're at, because I was there. I couldn't care less about going to church. In fact, I was filled up to here with religion. I know all about that scene, grew up with it. You know, people can relate to that, many of them. Then I started living my own life outside of God. And I didn't have what I was looking for. I had little happy times, this and that. I had some goals. But I could never say that I was fulfilled. till somebody introduced me to the Bible. Share that with them. What God did for you, how he saved your soul, washed away all your sins, made you one of his own children, and gave you the promise of that blessed hope, that assurance that heaven is your eternal home. But things have got better in the household. It used to be this, that, and whatever. We give God all the glory. God changed my life. He can change yours. Urge them. Compel them. Draw them. Jesus said, I'll draw all men unto me. How? Through you and I. The happy servants. The servants that experience peace in their life. That know Christ. Don't fear rejection. Don't fear men. If you're going to fear anyone, fear God, who portrays himself in this parable as an angry master. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. It's all about a great benevolent God who has bestowed grace upon sinful men at a great expense and looks forward to a day when he shall gather us all together and we shall celebrate the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, together. And that time's coming, supper time, but not yet. From now till that time, the servants are supposed to be faithful. And from time to time, we need to be reminded of that. You know, John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Go out there and invite. Make a difference. Reach somebody like somebody reached you. The master has a supper table prepared and ready. The master paid a great price for that supper. And the master has directed us, his servants, to go out, to call them, to bring them, even our own personal vehicles, to compel them to come in. Will we be obedient servants? Will we be the extension of the heart of God? Will we exhibit the compassion that he has for the eternal souls of men? I close with these words, these lyrics to a song. This song had been used, and I was on almost every missionary's video for years back in, I don't know if it was in the 70s, 80s, 80s, maybe 80s and 90s. People need the Lord. You're familiar with that. Most all of you, I'm sure, are. Well, I'm going to read you some of the words here. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. If you're looking, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. Truly, anybody outside of Christ and being a born-again believer, living for God, is like, doesn't know where they're going. Oh, they may have certain earthly goals. They don't have the big picture. They have no idea about eternity. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Yeah, the smiling on their face. Only Jesus hears. The chorus says, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord, need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives? For people need the Lord. The second verse says, we are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. Boy, that's a picture of today. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Can the value be put on a soul, an eternal soul of men? Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. See, walking with God makes us compassionate. It makes our hearts soft. It makes us think about others and less of self. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share. We are the servants. I know the Bible speaks of 10,000 angels, you know. I don't know how many angels there are in all, but Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. God could have simply said to a million of you angels, go down and witness to every human being. But he didn't. He chose to use his children as obedient, thankful servants who care. God help us in the time we have from now to supper time to do a little better in our inviting. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Time again, invitation. Has God spoken to your heart? I know he's spoken to mine. And so our reminder this evening, Luke 14, of this great marriage supper that God has planned. Marriage supper of the Lamb. It shall be grand. It shall be great. There's seats available. The invitations are in your hand and mine. As the music is playing softly, you're invited to spend some time in prayer, talking with God, the Master, be it at the altar or where you're at, these next several minutes.